We're continuing our series in traits of a true believer. And so I've come to this aspect of love. And when you open up this word love, you can go on for weeks talking about love. Because I know the world talks a lot about love. It's the desire of the world round that we might be able to experience love. And I'm sure every culture seeks to find ways to demonstrate that they would consider or call love in their culture. Much is being written about it as well as modeled, but still it seems to elude us. The world is driving hard trying to find this word called love, and they have many ideas about it. They present much feeling about it. And so for a lot of the world, it's seemingly like the carrot at the end of the string. They're seeking to chase this idea of love. And they seemingly find it for a season, and then all of a sudden it seems to escape them, and they continue looking for it. If they can just acquire that relationship or object, they will finally have conquered, only to have it slip through their fingers once again. As they seek to find this elusive word, love, then they will have it all. Kevin Van Hooser, in his book, Hearers and Doers, makes this statement. The love stories produced by Hollywood suggest that fulfilling love's desire is an unadulterated good, even if it may involve adultery. If the marriage is stale and unfulfilling, love is presented as an intrinsically good emotion, never mind the sexes, genders, and increasing numbers of people involved. Some believe that love must be free of all obligations, especially the social bondage of monogamous marriage. Given this romanticized, sentimentalized, and politicized image, it should be no surprise that many view the Bible's portrait of God as a jealous judge to be passed its sell-by date. The world, Hollywood, is seeking to find it, and they have romanticized it. They have presented a spin upon it that people have swallowed, people have sought to follow. The message on our public transit, as well as some of our sales personnel, is the message that love wins. And so you can't go very far without coming across that message being presented. And the whole image and dynamic that they're seeking to present with that message. And so we are left with confusion on what it is and how to implement it. The problem the world has is that they are seeking to implement an action of the heart from a heart that has not been redeemed. And as Jeremiah 17 verse 9 states, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? They're seeking to find an emotion that is intrinsically tied to the heart. And when they seek to display that love, then they are coming at it from a heart that is desperately sick. And so they are left with a hypocritical love, a selfish love, no love at all, a sensual love, or a sentimental love is what they are, in the end, they are finding. But for the redeemed child of God, we are a new creation in Christ with a new heart, so that it is possible to love with the love of Christ, the agape love of God. We, the children of God, who have come and been redeemed by God, we have opportunity to love with the love of Christ because his presence has come and has indwelt us. It's a genuine, deep-seated, constant, and self-sacrificing love for one another. That is the possibility for the child of God. It is not possible to share all that the Bible has to share about love in the time we have, but I do want to share a couple of verses that Jesus spoke to his disciples before leaving the upper room. And so in the upper room, many of the chapters of John are in that framework. But he leaves them with one last command. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 13 and let's look at verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Usually the last words of an individual pack a depth of meaning and intention, and this command is no exception. And so as you look at this last command that Jesus mentions to his disciples before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, we need to look at it and say, and see the importance that Jesus was seeking to attach to this idea. The importance of the body of Christ learning how to love one another, how to demonstrate that love for one another. And by the demonstration of that love, thereby intrinsically bearing testimony to the world that they are children of God because of the love that we have for one another. If you want to be effective in your demonstration of love to the world, if you want to be effective in your testimony to the world, then we need to learn how to demonstrate it by the love that we have for one another. The love that we have for one another, but the love that we have for others as well. These two verses of John encapsulate the coming of a new era and a new community. This new community epitomized, showed God's consistent intention in the Old Testament of calling out a people who are to be recognized by their love for God, as we see in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and their love of the neighbor, Leviticus 19, verse 18. And just as Jesus spelled out his model in the Sermon on the Mount, it is by the outward manifestation of this glorious quality that disciples of the Master can expect to exert an influence upon the world, so that men will begin to recognize that to Christ and to no one else these believers belong. We are seeking to effect change in our society. And the way that we are not doing it often is that we're not demonstrating love for one another and the love for others. I heard a statement recently, and if I might not quote it fully, but the statement was is that people are not leaving the church because of the teachings of Jesus. They're leaving the church because people aren't modeling the teachings of Jesus. Is the reason for the great exodus from our churches. Thus, the importance of learning how to love one another. It is by the outward manifestation of this glorious quality that disciples of the Master can expect to exert an influence upon the world, so that men will begin to recognize that to Christ and to no one else these believers belong. It is a new commandment because they have never been told to love this way before. They were to love in like manner as Jesus loved for them. And so as Jesus came into their world, he sought to demonstrate this love for them. And so he sought to demonstrate love by example. Jesus is not calling them to imitate his love because in and of ourselves, that is impossible. It's impossible for us to come to that place where I can imitate the love of God. What he is asking them to be involved in is that his disciples, because of the indwelling presence of God living within each of us, we are participatory. It's like an action word. We are to be active with God in his love. Because he indwells us, we have the privilege of working with him in demonstrating this love to others, to be participants in his love. And so he's asking us to be put it into action. Because of his presence, we can love with God's love and in like manner as Christ. So how did Jesus display this love? If we are to be participants with Christ in this love, how did Christ demonstrate it? How did Christ show this love? And if you have your Bible still open to the 13th chapter, you can turn to the earlier verses. And John tells us the story of Jesus laying aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. He wanted to demonstrate his love for his disciples. For his love is more than a doctrinal belief to be held, but it's a belief to be acted upon. And too often what we have come to in our faith walk is that we've come to a set of beliefs. And we haven't carried those beliefs into an action. And here Christ says, if you're going to exhibit the love of Christ, if you're going to exhibit the agape love of Christ, you're going to have to put it into motion. You're going to have to put it and make it active. For Christ's love is a love in motion. The writer of Hebrews states in verse 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, the English language is often weak in its interpretation. And those of you that speak Plautdietsch understand that the English language is often weak. But here, it doesn't open us up to what he's seeking to want us to do. This word consider has the idea of an active thought process of how we might be agents to stimulate toward love and good deeds. It's more than, we have simplified this word to contemplate or to consider. And what he's seeking to present here is that there's much thought has to go into this. There's an active process. He's not expressing a passing thought, but an effort of finding ways to spur like a sword to the side of one another. So as you look around the church body today, have you considered how you may be an agent in spurring another toward love and good deeds? As you look around the body of Christ here this morning, or the larger body, have you actively thought, how can I spur that person towards love and good deeds? This cannot be done with a blanket statement, as each of us are at different places in life and receive love differently. If it is going to be an effective spurring, you will have to get to know the person. We have to get to know one another if we are going to be effective in this command that God has left us with of actively considering how to spur one another on. And our luncheons are one tool for us to do this. Have you actually thought of that? That these luncheons are purposeful in the fact that you have opportunity to sit across the table from some other individual. You have opportunity to get to know them by asking questions and finding out what is going on in their lives. You have opportunity then to either speak with encouragement to their situation. You either maybe even have opportunity to carry one another's burdens, as we found out in our Connect class this morning. Maybe you even have opportunity to speak a word to the situation that they're walking in. Or maybe even find another opportunity to either bring a meal or whatever means possible that you can demonstrate love for that other individual. Jesus, by washing the disciples' feet, demonstrated some principles of his love that we can participate with him and demonstrate. And so as he sought to take off his robes, he put on and girded himself with a towel. He washed the disciples' feet. He demonstrated some principles of his love. First principle was his love was selfless. Jesus loved all regardless of their condition or ability to return any favors. He was often drawn towards those who had nothing to offer, those in desperate need of help. The person washing the feet in a home was usually reserved for the lowest slave. And their feet would get dirty from walking down the rough roads with only sandals on their feet. And there may have been other matter on their feet as well because of the many horses, mules, sheep, goats, dogs that also shared the road. And if you've been in any tribal situation, you will know of some of the things that you would experience in walking down streets. Us in Papua New Guinea would often experience what we call buai or betel nut. And it was sprayed all over the place. And you just, every once in a while, would get it on you. And so their feet would get awfully dirty. The love that God is calling us to demonstrate to another in the body is a love that does not lift itself or does not benefit self. But it's also a love that does not operate out of self's effort, but from the Spirit. Your love will lead them to Christ, and he will be glorified if we present his love in a selfless manner. Matthew 6, 2 and verse 4 states, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." In our opportunity to demonstrate the love of God, we have opportunity to do it in a selfless manner, not for self-glorification. And then secondly, his love is impartial. Jesus was not prejudiced with his love. He showed no partiality towards a particular group while neglecting others. He took time for the poor and the needy. He loved the sick and the hurting. He ministered to the rich and the prominent, and he spent time with the educated and the unlearned. Jesus loved people regardless of their status, their social standing, race, or their political views. Is there something that has hindered you from demonstrating Christ's love in an impartial manner? As you look at Christ's love, his agape love that he sought to demonstrate it, his agape love is an impartial love. And as we reflect in our own lives, have we allowed something to restrict us from loving another in the body of Christ? Jesus washed the feet of Judas, who was soon to go out and betray him. And God's command to love one another does not come with stipulations that they have to agree with you on political affiliation or positions on vaccinations or any other matter that has divided us these last 2 years. And so as we look at the church, and the church not just here in Oslo, the church is around the country, around the world, has experienced the same thing. Have we allowed our love to be a divisive thing in our lives? Yes, we have differences. We're all different. And that's a blessing that God has given to us, that we can be different, because in our differences we can come together and we can work in a common goal, in a common direction. But we have allowed our differences to become divisions. And instead of displaying the love of God, we have turned our backs on each other in the body of Christ. You've effectively cut off half of the people that God wants you to minister to by some of the decisions and the actions that we have exhibited over this past years. We have not loved the way that God has. We can disagree. We might disagree on some of those perspectives, but we can still disagree and not be disagreeable and let it fall into division. But God is asking us to love the body of Christ, to love one another with His love, and His love is an impartial love. Can I minister to somebody else who disagrees with me and still demonstrate the love of Christ? Are we in need of repentance for not loving in obedience to Christ's command? Do we need to come to that place in our life? God, yes, I have allowed my divisions to cut me off from loving that group of individuals. Thirdly, His love is enduring. Jesus was not fickle with love towards others. His love was not influenced or motivated by circumstances. His love endured regardless of the actions of others. There were times when His love was rejected and He continued to love. There were times when those He loved turned on Him, even denying Him, and yet He loved them anyways. And if you look at the first verse of chapter 13, you'll see that He loved them to the end. His love was not going to be circumstantial on whether they returned His love. And often we, in our love that we seek to present to one another, is based on whether they are going to return the love that we're seeking to give them. You know, I've tried to reach out to them 3 times and they've just spurned me. They haven't come back to me. And we base our love on something other than the agape love of God. And God's love was enduring. His love was sacrificial. It is impossible to think of Jesus' love and not consider the sacrificial nature of His love. He often sacrificed His time when dealing with large crowds. He made a great sacrifice in being separated from His Father as He dwelt here on the earth. His greatest sacrifice was clearly His offering of Himself on the cross for our sins. And Jesus demonstrated sacrificial love, and because of His indwelling presence, we can participate with Him in a love that is sacrificial of our time, our resources, and our energy. As you look at the love that you demonstrate, would it be sacrificial? Could it be characterized as sacrificial? Yeah, we can't go to the cross. We don't have to. Christ did that for us. But yet He demonstrated over and over again a love that was sacrificial. We can sacrifice our time, we can sacrifice our resources, and we can sacrifice our energy. He may even demand our lives in service to Him, as many have done already around the world. Is our love a sacrificial? In Jeremiah 4, verse 6, then He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We have opportunity to operate with Christ's strength, Christ's presence. And so often when we think about, we look and we examine, and even I know I'm speaking to myself here this morning, we examine our resources first before operating in a giving nature, instead of seeing that this belongs to the Lord. If we are to participate with Christ in obedience to His command, then our love should be characterized as selfless, impartial, enduring, and sacrificial. Christ demonstrated it for us, but also informed us that the biggest way the world will see and know our testimony is by the love we have for one another. If we want to seek to bear witness to the world, often we seek to go with every other means. Oh, I'll just hand out a tract. You know, I'll just do this or whatever. How about learning how to love one another? How about learning how to love that person and finding ways to demonstrate that love to that other individual? Christ demonstrated it for us, but He also informed us that the biggest way the world will see and know our testimony is by the love we have for one another. But not just a brotherly love, but a love from the Spirit of God. True love to another makes us kind to his imperfections, charitable towards his faults. We would not see the imperfections of those whom we love. This is not sweeping things under the rug. It's not endorsing keeping skeletons in the closet, and it's not renouncing church discipline. But it is in fulfillment of 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, where he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Woost translates this verse this way: before all things, in order of importance, having fervent love among yourselves, because love hides a multitude of sins. Our habitual practice should be that the love we display toward one another should be the love of Christ. And how is that? How does that work out as we seek to demonstrate it within the body of Christ? We all have of things that bother other people, bother other individuals. Can we look past those little ticks that we have? The love should be displayed fervently, meaning a love that is characterized as a love stretched out, an intensity. The picture is of a muscle stretched to its limits. And that is the description that Peter here is seeking to present. If we are going to love one another, let's do it fervently, stretched out, with an effort involved. The same word is used for Jesus' prayer in the garden, where his sweat was drops of blood. This kind of love requires the Christian to put another's spiritual good ahead of his own desires, in spite of being treated unkindly, ungraciously, or even with hostility. This kind of love is not blind to a brother's or sister's faults, but sees them and accepts them. With this love, a multitude of sins are covered. Where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. We're all different. We all have different intricacies that make us different. Sometimes some ticks of mine might rub you the wrong way. Can we overlook those in each other's lives for the sake of the demonstration of love? Can we look past some of those faults of one another because of the love that we have for one another? But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding and conflicts. And so when you look at the conflicts that take place within the body of Christ, can we look back to and say, well, maybe it's because I haven't learned how to love them the way that God desires for me to demonstrate his love? Can I learn how to love them despite them doing this or that or actions? He's not advocating that our love condones or approves of another's sin. What would the world say about the love of Christ as demonstrated by you for your brothers and sisters in the family of God? As they look at Osler Mission Chapel, what would they say? Would they say, wow, that's a group of people that love one another, and they demonstrate it by their actions? Would they know that you are a disciple of Christ? And how can you put God's love into motion this week? As you look at and examine this week and what comes before you, we're all busy. We're all at have different events coming up. How can I actively put God's love into motion as I reflect forward on what is coming up this week? Is there opportunity for those I'm working with? Is there opportunity in the appointments that you have? Is there an opportunity in the people that you are surrounded by to demonstrate the love of God by showing God's love in motion and active before each other? It may be being a listener. It may be helping or meeting a need. Maybe giving an encouraging word. Can we do that for one another by putting his love into motion? Sometimes just learning how to listen to one another is a way to demonstrate love. Can I do that even as I go in shortly to lunch here? Can I help meet a need? Can I carry a burden of somebody else for a season, as Paul talks about in Galatians? Can I give an encouraging word? Can I even do that? And that goes a long ways, because often they come back and they years later and say, well, what you said there was impactful in my life. And you don't realize the depth of just giving an encouraging word to another person. Can we do that by demonstrating the love of Christ, by putting his love into motion? And trust that God will give you opportunities as you say, God, would you let me demonstrate your love by learning how to put it into motion with somebody else? Let's just close our time this morning in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you this morning. that you demonstrated your love to us by washing the disciples' feet. And Heavenly Father, you ask us to demonstrate love for one another. And I pray that you might give us opportunities this week and even today to demonstrate that to one another. And as we get to know one another, as we get opportunities to rub shoulders with one another, may you give us opportunities to be able to find out ways that we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. And so thank you, Heavenly Father, for your enabling presence within us. And just thank you for your blessings in our lives. We pray in your name. Amen.